Today I'm going to talk about the weight of the cross. As we know, we have just finished celebrating the Christmas season. It's a time when Jesus came into the earth as a little baby. And Ben did a mini sermon series called Behold Him, where we learn about the God's holiness, sovereignty, and love. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwellings among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was there from the beginning. Jesus didn't just exist when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was there from the beginning of times to the end. He has been the one living with God and with the Holy Spirit. Today I will discuss Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I will examine its significance at the time of his crucifixion and explore what it means for us today. So I want to read Matthew 27:45-51. Now, I want to give a little context about what happened here when Jesus died on the cross, right? So Jesus came and was teaching, prophesying, he was healing people, and many of the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, didn't like that. They didn't like that Jesus was doing all of this. So they really hated Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. Like, how dare him to say that he was the one, that he was the Messiah. They couldn't believe it. So they hated him. So they had so many false claims against God, and they took him to a trial for him to be crucified, which it was an illegal trial, by the way, because even though he wasn't a Roman, he could still have, he had rights. So when they brought him to Pilate, he couldn't condemn him, but the people were so enraged. The people, the leaders, they were so enraged with Jesus that they wanted him to be crucified. At that time, there was they have a festival, and in that festival, they could release one of the prisoners. So there was another man named Jesus Barabbas. And they have the option to either release Jesus or Jesus of Barabbas, who was a murderer. And the people chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. They chose a murderer, someone who killed someone instead of the Son of God, the one who claimed to be the Son of God. So they sent him to the cross. Pilate had no choice but to wash his hands clean and say, "Okay, here you go. It's all yours. Do as you will." So when they send him to the soldiers to prepare him for a crucifixion, they mock him. They put a robe on him. Yeah. Why aren't you going to do anything about it now? Save yourself. But the other one said something different. The other one said, well, we deserve what we got. We're criminals. We did something wrong. We deserve to be here. But you don't deserve this. You're the Son of God. To see here, Jesus was crying out loud. This was not pleasant. Even though Jesus is the mighty Son of God, the one that with the snap of the finger could have gotten down from that cross, the one that he commanded hundreds of angels to come and rescue him, he didn't so. He was in pain. He was in physical pain. But more importantly, he was in a spiritual pain. So the curtain of the temple was torn. And that, on that day, Jesus became the ultimate demonstration of love and mercy. In immense pain from his injuries, the greatest suffering was from the separation from the Father as he took on our sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous ones of God. Only through him we can become right. Now, we can't imagine God's answer to Jesus' question of why. Why did he have to be this way? Why couldn't be any other way? Because you have chosen, Jesus has chosen to stand in the place of guilty sinners like you and I. He who had never known sin had made an infinite sacrifice to become sin and receive my wrath, God's wrath upon him for all sinners. Because of the love that he has for us, because of the love that God has for us. In Hebrews 10, 1 through 10, he says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never be the same, but the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, making perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they will not have stopped being offered. For the worshipers will have been cleansed once for all, and will no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls. I have come to do your will, my God. First he says, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus came down into the world from heaven to be the perfect living sacrifice, to atone for our sins. He died on the cross so that we can be reconciled with God. Without him, there will be no salvation. There will be no forgiveness of sins or hope of heaven. We will be performing rituals, endless rituals, just to please God. And we wouldn't know if he would have been pleased with us. Our lives will be miserable. But God chose to send Jesus so that we can be reconciled with him. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, "And all things are God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." So what is a sacrifice? What did that look like? So in Leviticus 4:13 through 17, it says that the sacrificial system at that time, if the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they committed become known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's heads before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of the meeting. Then he shall dip his fingers into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord 7 times in front of the curtain. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad we don't have to do that. Can you imagine PETA coming? See, at that time, they will bring an animal. And depending on how wealthy you were, is what kind of animal you will bring. So the more wealthy or the bigger your sin was, the bigger the animal was. And it had to be a pretty pure animal. It couldn't be just any animal. So when they would bring it to the tent outside of the temple where they were meeting, the elders, Alan and Vic, they will lay their hands on the bull, and then Ben will have to slaughter the animal. Now, if you think of that, I don't know if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse before. It stinks. It's gross. Blood everywhere, flies everywhere. It's not a pretty sight. So this is what they did. They will kill it. Then the priest will go into the temple because he was the only one that could go and sprinkle it 7 times, the blood. Then they burn the rest. Once again, I don't know if you ever burnt or have it smell the burnt of an animal, but it's not pretty. It stinks. All of that just to see if they God can forgive their sins. All these rituals. Richard Watson had a definition of sacrifice. It says that it was the solemn infliction of death on a living creature, generally by the effusion of his blood in a way of religious worship and the presentation of this act as a supplication for the pardon of sins. And it means a compensation for the insult and injury offered to His Majesty and government. I remember when when I was a little boy, and I was really close to my dad when he came and brought me gifts. It was like Christmas every time. So he would leave to go out of town and work, go on for like a month or two, then come back and bring everybody gifts. And I was maybe like six. And I was really close to him. But one time when he left, I became really, really depressed. I was barely eating. I was barely drinking. My mom was really worried. All the neighbors knew. I lived in a really, really small town. So anything that happens in a little town, everybody knows. So my mom started asking people, like, what should they do? And they told her that if she takes me to the river, and if I take flowers with me, and I put all my sadness into the flower, and then throw them to the river, then the river will take all my sadness away. So we did that. It didn't work. So this was their hope. Their hope was that they would put all their sins into this animal, and they would be taken away. So why would God send his only son to die? In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God sent Jesus because ritual sacrifices were never enough to reconcile us with him. Jesus took what we deserve, the full wrath of God, because of our sins. And it's only through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, that we can be saved. Humans, we are sinful. We want to do what we want to do, and not what God wants us to do. This all started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were living in harmony with God until the serpent came and deceived them. God told them to be there, and they can live there, but there was only one fruit they couldn't eat. As it says in Genesis 2:16 through 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And Eve was deceived by the serpent. The serpent was like, "Did God really say that? I don't think you heard it right." And she ate from it. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. At that point on, humanity has been sinful by nature. And the only way to get right with God is through Jesus. Now, it's important to see here that in that moment, when we fell short, God had a plan. God had a plan to redeem his people from sin and death, which it was Jesus. And through this is the theme of the entire Old Testament, God's faithfulness and the unfolding of his plan to redeem his chosen people. There are many people in the world that believe that by doing good deeds, they can enter the kingdom of God. But there's no amount of good works that you can do that can get you there. You can be the nicest, most giving, most sacrificial atheist person in the world. That's not going to get you into the kingdom of God. God loves us so much that he endured the pain of seeing his one and only son on the cross. If we go back some 2,000 years before Jesus, there was a guy by the name of Abraham, who God promised him a son at his old age by the name of Isaac. He had other sons, but with his servant, but not with his wife, Sarah. And one day, God tested his faith and said, would you go to the mountain and sacrifice Isaac? Abraham was a very, very faithful man. He feared God. So he did so. He prepared the wood, the fire, and they went to the mountains. On the way there, Isaac realized that there was something missing. He said, Daddy, we had the wood, we had the fire, we had the knife, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine that? Your kid, the one that you want to protect, the one that you don't want anything to happen, that when they're in the hospital crying because they're getting a shot and your heart torn, that kid, you're taking them so they can die. When they got there, he prepared him to be sacrificed. Right before the knife came down into Isaac, an angel of the Lord said, Abraham, don't touch him. God will provide. And then there was a ram that God provided there. Some 2,000 years later, God provided the perfect lamb. So you can imagine when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when Jesus was there in agony, dying, the pain that he suffered, the spiritual pain, because he took the sins, our sins, and since he took our sins, he can no longer be with the Father. He was separated from God because of our sins. The one who has been there with him forever and ever, he was no longer there. That's the pain that hurt him the most. There's a blessing in Numbers 6:24 through 26. I'm sure we have heard it quite a bit, where God tells Moses to instruct Aaron and his sons to bless the Israelites. And it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The blessing asks God for protection, for grace and peace. However, as Jesus was there, he was separated from God. And if you're not in Jesus and you're separated from God, it will be the opposite. The Lord condemn you and cast you out of his hand. Do the Lord not look upon you and give you the wrath that you deserve? The Lord turn his face from you and give you a rest. When Jesus gave out his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn, symbolizing the end of separation between God and man. See, at that time, the temple had two bells. One where the priest would come in, and then the second bell was where God was. And that was the holy place. When Jesus died, that was broken. We no longer needed that. Now we can have God. We can have a relationship with God. Because of our faith in Jesus, we can now have a direct relationship with God without needing to go through the high priest. When you give your life to Jesus, he gives you eternal life. And assures us of our salvation from hell. He took on the shame of our lives when he died on the cross. So you don't no longer have to carry that burden. You are free. You're free from that. When you come to Jesus with all of your baggage, with all of the shame, you deposit all of that. You give it to him. And you don't have to keep on saying, well, all of that is who I was, and I still need to carry that on myself. Because Jesus doesn't see you that way. That's why he did what he did. So you don't have to live like that. In Romans 5, 1 through 8, it says, therefore, says we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because now that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. You see, at just the right time when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. We didn't deserve to be saved, yet because of God's love, which he is the definition of love, we can't even understand that. That he died for us, for you and I. How many of us will die for someone that hates you? We might consider dying for a good person, maybe. Very, very, very small amount. You might be, maybe think about it. Yet Jesus died for us while we're still sinners. So understanding the weight of the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made, we need to have grateful hearts towards God for the mercy and grace that he gave us, for the opportunity to come into his kingdom. When Jesus died, he didn't stay there. 3 days later, he came back, and now he's here. He lives with us. We can have a relationship with him. He speaks to us. Today, the God of many, many ages speaks to us today. So as we, sometimes we take for granted the gift that we have been given by God. And I think it's important to have a grateful heart towards God for the gift of our salvation. For when we depart from here, we have a house that we're going, a place where we're going. This is not the end. It doesn't end here. There's a psalm that I like. Psalm 100. It is for giving grateful praises. It says, I shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Thank God for that. So, now that you are in Christ, how should your life look like? How should you be different? Or to read God's word continuously. We are to pray continuously. We're to worship him. And as Big says, encourage one another. Join a small group. A men's group, a ladies' group. Get a mentor. Disciple other people, and spread the good news. But what areas in your life are keeping you away from a more intimate relationship with God? Maybe hobbies, work, TV, social media, friends, they're not encouraging towards Christ. Or maybe you just understand the word. Maybe when you come to read, it just doesn't make sense. And that's okay. Nobody is born knowing everything. That's where you need people in your life that you can ask and say, hey, I don't understand this. It might sound really silly, but I have read it 100 times and I don't understand it. That's where a mentor is important. That's where your small group is important. That's where one another is important. That you can be honest with one another. And you can be open with one another and say, yeah, I didn't understand it at first. But we got to get the context, right? You have to read it in context. Let's do it together. That's what we're supposed to do. But what if you're not in Christ? All of this doesn't make any sense. Until you're hanging there, desperate, with no way out, and you have to see Jesus for who he is. The only door. There's no shortcuts. There's no other way. He is the only way. And it's not too late. No matter the amount of sin, no matter the amount of things, the baggage that you bring that Jesus can't take away, that's the wonderful gift of God, that it's not too late to come to him. This life is very short, like I said. And whether we want it or not, sooner or later, we're going to be face to face with God. We're all going that way. For some is sooner, for the others is later. And we have to get right with God before we get there. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Almighty God, thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the gift that you've given us to send him to redeem us, to send him to pay for our sins, Father. Your only Son, that you endured that pain to see him on the cross so that we can be reconciled with you, Father God. We thank you, Lord. We ask, Father, that you will guide us, Lord, that you fill us with grace and mercy, Lord. We ask, Father, that you will use us, Lord, to bring other people into your kingdom, Father God, that you will speak to us, Lord. We ask the Holy Spirit to come in us, Father, that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then when things come our way, hard things come our way, Father, that we can see you and that those things would not shake us, Father. That anything in this world is going to go away, Father, but that we remain rooted in you, Father. That our eyes would always be focused on you, Lord. So we thank you for your Son and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.